Street. I feel like I'm at home when I come into this place. I liked it when it was a tent. We had such good times back then, and I know you're having good times now. And God has placed this church here for His purpose. And I congratulate Brother Chuck and Richard and all that work together to be steadfast in the Lord. And God has honored these servants of the Lord and all of you that work together in such a wonderful way. My name is Dick Tomasian. I was born in New York City. I was saved in New York City. I've been serving in Alabama, though, for a number of years now. And it's just always a joy to come back here. My wife and I lived here in 1986 and 87, and I was teaching at the Nazareth Baptist School up in Galilee and teaching at the Bethlehem Bible College here in Bethlehem for a while. I have a volunteer. Who are the volunteers here? God bless you. That was before you were born. And it's always a joy to be back. Of course, Chuck and Liz are such dear friends of ours. We communicate by email, and we just love them. We love their family. We've watched the children grow up. And what I want to say is this church is a missionary church. It's not a church that's turned inward. It's a church that's turned outward, and I've watched that. I mean, just today we've had people talking about one country, another country, another country. It's always like that. And missionaries going out, serving the Lord elsewhere, and coming back. And we praise the Lord for that. I know the time is getting away, so I'm going to be as quick as I possibly can. There's some great questions in the Bible. And I have selected five great questions just to share with you briefly. The first one is found in Genesis, the fourth chapter. You remember what happened when Cain got jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's offering. It was an offering of a blood sacrifice. And Cain's was an offering of the works of the hands, which should tell us something, that we're saved by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Cain got upset, and you remember he attacked his brother and killed his brother. And God from heaven said, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? That question. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that, people, is yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. All over the world, we are our brother's keeper, to reach out in a servant attitude, sharing the good news of Jesus. Another great question is found in Job, the 14th chapter. When Job posed this question, if a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? And Jesus answered that question when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then we go over into the New Testament, in Matthew the 27th chapter, for instance. When Pilate was asking a question of the people, remember it was a fast day and the custom was to set a prisoner free. And so on one side he had Barabbas, this cruel man, this violent man, a thief put in prison. And on the other side he had Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. And he asked this question, who do you want me to set free on this fast day? And the people just shouted out, we want Barabbas to be set free. And then Pilate asked this question, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And the people responded by saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And each of us must answer that question. What then will we do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Then we see Paul and Silas in prison. And the Philippian jailer, you know how God sent an earthquake and set that prison free. And the prisoner was about to take his own life, because if prisoners escaped, he would be put to death anyway. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. And this prisoner was so touched, because he'd heard them sing and pray and quote scripture and what have you. And he shouted out, "What shall I do to be saved? How can I be saved?" And you remember the response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's another great question. What shall I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And then we go over into the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, when the writer of Hebrews poses this question: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that is, you can't. You can't escape. If you neglect God's love and God's provision of love in Jesus Christ for salvation, and if you neglect it, you can't escape. You can't escape. You're going to have to be willing to suffer the consequences of that rebellion against God Almighty. I was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1955. And so for 58 and 59 years of ministry, I've been asked a lot of questions. But the most frequent question that has been asked of me in all of these years is this question: how do I know the will of God for my life? Over and over and over again, people have asked that question. How can I know what the will of God is for my life? And maybe some of you are struggling with that as well, even this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And I want to draw your attention to the first chapter and the fourth verse. Now, Paul is writing to the church Colossae, and he's commending them. Commending them. What is he commending them for? Look at verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith," commending them for their faith in Christ Jesus, "and of the love which ye have to all the saints," faith and love, verse 5, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And here's a church that's exemplary in faith, in love, and hope. So Paul is commending them for this. So look over in verse 9, and he says, "For this cause," for what cause? "For their faith, for their love, and for their hope. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now we're talking about, how can I know the will of God for my life? Okay, now here's Paul praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. Way how? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why would Paul be praying for them in this fashion? Look at verse 10. "That you might walk," first thing, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." That you might walk worthy unto the Lord. All pleasing. Pleasing to God. Number 2. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Now that's a two-edged fork. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, and that's great. And we are to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. But it's also talking about bearing fruit. I recall when we were just there a couple of days ago, when Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple area and walking up into the Bethpage area, and they came upon a barren tree, and the disciples were amazed how quickly that tree withered and died when Jesus spoke to the tree. And I'm wondering, in our lives, when we face Jesus, what are we going to offer? Are we going to say nothing but leaves for the Master? Or are we going to offer fruit? And what is fruit? Being faithful in our witness, sharing the good news everywhere we go with people, and being fruitful. Now, we can't save people. Jesus saves people. But we're the instruments, the channel that Jesus uses to plant seeds in the hearts of people, that the Holy Spirit will come and draw people unto the Lord. And God help us to be fruitful in our walk with the Lord. So look at the next thing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean to you? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not talking about learning about God in a book or even in the Bible. But you're going to increase in the knowledge of God through personal experience. Experiential knowledge. Walking with God. Step by step. Feeling His presence. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'm going to share with you just briefly now. I'm going to continue on the theme, how do I know the will of God? And I'm going to deal with it from three perspectives. Three perspectives. Number one, philosophically, how do I know the will of God? Number two, practically, how do I know the will of God? Number three, biblically, how can I know the will of God? First, philosophically, God has an intentional will. God has an intentional will. He intends for certain things to happen. And when He created this world that we live in, when He created Adam and Eve, He had an intentional will. But you remember what happened. Adam and Eve took things into their own hand and decided to do it their way rather than God's way. And so, because of Adam's sin, every one of us has been born in sin. People ask the question, how could a loving God allow the dastardly things to be happening all over the world, especially in this region of the world, where the people here have known nothing but wars and wars and wars and people killing one another and the bloodshed? How could a loving God allow this to happen? It's His permissive will. What God is saying, all right, you want to do it your way rather than my way? Go ahead. Go ahead and do it. And so man has taken things into their own hands, and look at the mess we're in. And the hope of God in His permissive will is that we'll see the error of our way and turn back to God and do it His way. And that's the only way. If there's ever going to be peace, we got to do it in God's way, not our own way. And so there are lessons to learn in the permissive will of God. Every time someone comes to me and says it's God's fault, God did this, what do you mean God did it? Man has done that. The selfishness, the rebelliousness, the unrighteousness of man has caused all the problems we've got in the world today. Don't blame God for that. He's permitting it to happen because man wants to do it his own way. And then, of course, there is the ultimate will of God philosophically. The intentional will of God, the permissive will of God, and the ultimate will of God. What is the ultimate will of God? We serve a sovereign God. He rules and reigns over everything, even though sometimes, where is God? He's here. He's here. And Jesus will reign over this whole world. Ultimately, what God wants to happen will indeed happen. And that's the faith and hope and trust that we have in the eternal God, that what He says will happen. Ultimately, God will have it done the way He wants it done. And when we think of the future to come and the peaceable kingdom after the great tribulation and Christ coming in the second advent and bringing His church with Him to establish the millennium kingdom. Why? So that this world will know how God intended it for it to be from the beginning. To have a peaceable kingdom where the lion and the lamb will lay down together and there'll be peace on this earth for 1,000 years. Why? To show that ultimately God's will be accomplished. Now, from the practical perspective, we can think of this from various ways. The confirming scriptures. Read the scripture and God will reveal His will to you. I can't tell you how many times when I've been confronted with a decision, I get into the Word of God and it speaks to me immediately. And I know what to do. I know what the will of God is in that matter. And that should get us excited about reading the Word, memorizing the Word, living out the Word, sharing the Word, because it's what directs our attention, the confirming Scriptures. And then we have the controlling Spirit of God. You remember when Jesus dealt with Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a little bit confused. Must I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? John, the third chapter, we read about this. And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So when we're born again of the Spirit of God. And through the teaching of the Spirit, through the leading of the Spirit, He'll lead us in knowing what the will of God is for our lives. We think of circumstantial signs, that God opens doors and God shuts doors. And when He opens the doors, we ought to go through. He's testing us if we're going to be obedient. When He shuts doors, it's for a purpose. He shuts the door. Circumstances. And then through our own common sense, God gives us a good mind and to determine what's right and what's wrong. And to do the thing that's right rather than the thing that's wrong. Many times I'm asked, how old should a child be before they can seriously talk about giving their lives to Christ and becoming a born-again Christian? My answer is always the same. As soon as they know right from wrong. As soon as they know right from wrong. When they're making choices, they're either going to make the choice that's right or the choice that's wrong. And that's what the Christian life is. What kind of choice are we making? Are we making the choice that's going to please God, following after God? Or are we going to make the choice of our own will and our own way? So all of these things combined together practically are like lighthouses to show us the will of God. But then, of course, the most important thing is knowing the will of God from a biblical perspective. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Peter, 2 Peter, the third chapter, very familiar verse. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. All of us have committed this to memory. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in God. So what's the first thing we can understand biblically? It's the will of God for everyone to be saved. Everyone to be saved. Sometimes we think of our enemies. Could they be saved? Of course they can be saved. God loves the enemies just like He loves all the people of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God loves every one of us. And He wants every one of us to be saved. That word long-suffering, the Greek is makrothomia. Makro meaning Lord. Thomia, tempered. God is long-tempered. It's in the context where people were scoffing. Where is the coming of Jesus? You say Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. And they're trying to tempt God in this way. And God cannot be tempted. God is long-suffering. God is long-tempered. And for what purpose? Look at verse 15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is for salvation. It's for salvation. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come before you were saved? Aren't you? And there's yet other people to be saved. And that's what's keeping Jesus back. He gave us a job as a church to evangelize the world. Now, there's a difference between Christianization and evangelization. Not everyone's going to become a Christian. But we have the responsibility of evangelizing the whole world. To at least give people all over the world the opportunity to choose whether they're going to trust Jesus and believe on Him for their eternal salvation or they're going to reject Him. And so the long-suffering of God. But God wills that every person be saved. Now, we have some kind of theology that's going around today That's not in my Bible. I don't know what Bible they're using when they're teaching that Jesus died only for a few people, only the elect. No. People, the Bible says when Jesus shed his blood, he shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. And God doesn't want anybody in the judgment pointing their finger at Jesus and saying, the reason why I'm going to hell is you didn't shed enough blood for me. No, he shed his blood for the whole world. Everyone has a choice to make. Everyone has a choice to make. And we are to confront people, that's our responsibility, that they can be saved if they'll open up their heart and trust in Jesus. So biblically speaking, the will of God is for everyone to be saved. Then the will of God also is for everyone to be surrendered. Turn in your Bible first to Romans, the 12th chapter, another familiar passage of God's Word. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're talking about surrendering. That's the will of God for our lives. Not only to be saved, but to be surrendered. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, watch out about that, people. We're peculiar people. Just like the Israelites are peculiar people. They're God's earthly people. We're God's heavenly people. And we're to be peculiar as well. The atmosphere should not affect our lives. We should affect the lives of other people. We're the peculiar people. And it's not in the sense of, oh, what's the matter with that guy? He's real peculiar. It's not in that sense at all. It's a special person. It's a special person. A person that God is blessed and using. And that's why they're peculiar. They're different than all the rest of the people in the world. And that's who we are. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you're thinking godly, thinking as Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. Will of God. Will of God. It's God's will for every person to be saved. It's God's will for every person to be surrendered. Give up. Don't be the master of your own life. Have the testimony of Paul the Apostle. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dying to self and living in the Spirit of God. Let him direct your life. That's what surrender is. Pulling up the white flag of surrender and saying, Jesus, you sit. You be the master of my heart. Be the center of my life. And that's what surrender is all about. And then one other thing that I'll point out. If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians. There's a scripture verse here that so many people stumble over. In chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. This is what the Word of God says. Now we're talking about, biblically, what is the will of God for our lives. It can't be any more plain than this. Verse 3, but this is the will of God. Woo! But this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. You've been set aside. You're to be sanctified. It's like being ordained for a purpose that God has. That you're turning your back upon the ways of the world and walking in the light of our Lord every day, sanctified unto him, ordained for the purpose. Remember Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And I've ordained you to go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We're to be sanctified for the purpose that God has for us. So what is the will of God biblically? It's to be saved, it's to be surrendered, and it's to be sanctified. I hope this has been helpful in helping each of us to know how we can determine the will of of God for our lives philosophically, practically, and biblically. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to our heart with no uncertain tone, with a real certain tone, that we don't have to be guessing, but that we can read and know how we can determine the will of God for our lives. And we're grateful, our Father, that it's your will that every person be saved. And help us as believers to be found a faithful witness, a gospel ambassador, a royal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Christ. I pray that you'll find us obedient and faithful in this as we surrender our life to you, where we die to ourselves and make Jesus the center of our life. Ask ourselves the question each day, what would Jesus do, and follow after that pathway. And then, Father, that we would be sanctified, realizing that you've saved us for a purpose, and we're to live in such a manner that we can be the channel that you'll use to reach a world for Christ. God bless Narka Street congregation. Bless Pastor Chuck and all those that work with him. God, give them strength. Just give them the energy through your Spirit. Encourage them in the midst of all the turmoil, that we don't march to the beat of this world, but we march to the beat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.